We are dealing with the latter part of Romans chapter 8, verse number 28. Dealing with the purpose of God. Last week we discovered that the main purpose of God is the eternal salvation of His people. God, from the beginning. Now let me get this in your head if I can. I can't take a hammer and drive it in, but I wish you'd learn this, that God did not begin salvation when you came in the household. As a matter of fact, your name was in the book. Let me just make it as plain as I can. Your name was in the book that God had written before the world began. Now, that's the plain sense of it. Read Ephesians chapter 1, and I think you'll come to the same conclusion. All this happened before you got here. God fixed it before you got here. And then in time, on the calendar, when it came time for God to bring you in, the Holy Ghost met you on the way and brought you to Christ. And from that day, you've been saved by the grace of God. Now, here's how this thing works. If God did it, it's eternal. If you did it, it's never been done anyway, so you're going to lose what you thought you had in 10 minutes. Does that make sense to you? You see, if you do it, and here is the malfunction of religion in our day. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, when I come to the judgment, then I'll get to go to heaven. But if my bad deeds outweigh my good deeds, then I'll have to go to hell. Well, I have news for you. You're going to hell. I mean, if that's what it depends on, nobody goes to heaven. No one. But it doesn't depend on that. You see, salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. God received His Son's payment for our sin. And in doing so, God then in time finds us wherever we are, He knows, and saves us by His grace. Would it surprise you to know that not everyone is saved in church? Folks are saved at home. Folks are saved at work. Folks are saved driving down the highway. Folks are saved in all kinds of circumstances and situations because that's where the Holy Ghost finds them in their time. Remember, Paul was on the road to Damascus. God met him. God met the Ethiopian eunuch while he's traveling back to Egypt. Or back to Ethiopia, actually. About one the same. And God saved them in those circumstances. And we could go on and on. Where were you saved? That's the important thing. No, even more so than that is, are you saved? You see, the purpose of God in time is to save His people from their sins. Now, God's purpose will not be thwarted. That means that no matter what happens in time, God will find you and save you by His grace if you're one of His children. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Why do we make it so complicated? And I wonder why there's such an argument against this marvelous truth in our day and time. It's like people spitting at the sun and say, I'm going to put it out. Hey, you're not going to do it. Just mark her down. You're not going to change how God does this thing. A lot of preachers need to learn that. We're not going to change what God is doing. And we're not going to fix what we think is broke in God's plan. God's plan has never been broken. It'll always come to pass according to His purpose and His plan. It's that simple. Now tonight, I want to come to this reality of the incarnation. We'll have to study this for a few moments tonight. The incarnation, that is when Jesus Christ came to the face of this earth, robed Himself in flesh like you and I, and became God's sacrifice for our sins. It is a great mistake to say, Jesus is my sacrifice. It's a great mistake for a preacher to say, Jesus is your sacrifice in his sermons. Because Jesus is not my sacrifice. He is not your sacrifice. He is God's sacrifice in our stead. You see, you didn't offer him, God offered him. He is our substitute. He takes our place at Calvary, and God lays upon him the iniquity of us all. Now, Jesus came into this world not through common means, if I may say so. But he came into this world according to Luke's gospel. He came into this world as an angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to bear a son. Now Mary is a virgin. We'll talk about that more in a few moments. But the angel announces to her that she is going to have a child. Now Mary is espoused to Joseph, which means basically they're engaged, but they've never come together as husband and wife. And therefore she is a virgin. An important word. Many of the new translations have taken that word out of the translation. Now listen to me. If Mary is not a virgin, then you don't have a Savior and I don't have a Savior. If Mary is not a virgin, then the Jesus Christ that was on the scene 2,000 years ago is the greatest fake of all history. Born of a virgin. Now let me say this to you. We're going to talk about this for a few moments tonight. When we think about Mary, though she is a virgin, yet she is tainted by sin because she is of the seed of Adam. Now, this is going to tear the Catholics out of the frame. But Mary, though she is pure sexually, is not without sin. Now, in order for Jesus Christ to be without sin, he had to be our Savior. In order for Jesus Christ to be without sin, God had to work two miracles here. Not just one, but two miracles. When the Holy Ghost comes upon Mary, as the Scripture says, in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26 and 27, the Scripture shows us that she, being a virgin, now the Holy Ghost comes upon her. And stay with me now, you're going to need to get this. When the Holy Ghost comes upon her, he not only impregnates her with the Son of God, he also has to purge that womb, sanctify the womb, in order that Jesus Christ be birthed sinless. Now, you don't hear that dealt with very often. But that virgin womb, the very place where our Lord in His flesh was birthed from, had to be holy. Not just a virgin, but holy. And therefore the Holy Ghost purged that womb and sanctified that womb for the purchase or for the purpose of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is formed in a virgin womb that is purged from sin, that is sanctified for the glory of God. My soul, you have a Savior birthed in this world without the tainting of the sin of his forefathers in the natural sense. God could have made him without sin otherwise, I'm sure. But this is the plan of God, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son. And the angel said to Mary, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Down in verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter, Luke chapter 1, this is where I say that this sanctification takes place of the womb of the virgin. Had to be done. Now, listen, God brings men into this world basically three ways. He brought Adam into this world without an earthly mother and a heavenly father. He brought Jesus into this world without a visible earthly father and with an earthly mother. And he brings you and I into this world with both a visible father and mother. So three ways man comes into the world. Now, by the way, one of those only happened one time in all of history. Let me go further and say one of those only happened once in all of eternity. It shall never happen again. It had never happened previously. This is an act of a holy God that should turn the eyes and the heads of every heathen in this world and cause them to see there's something here that is beyond marvelous. Here is a miracle that only God could perform. Why? Why was Christ made flesh? Now there's a dozen reasons we could get into, but let me just simply say this is the marvelous free grace of a holy God in mercy, in pity, in love toward you and I in the flesh. God literally put love together in the womb of Mary. God brought mercy like it had never been known together with a human body in the womb of the Virgin Mother. Thank God. He's made flesh that he may be made like us, yet without sin. What a marvelous statement that is. Now, you and I cannot even fathom what I just said because we all are tainted with sin. We talk about eternity. In eternity, there will be no sin. By the way, in eternity, there will be no possibility of sin. Now, you don't understand that. I don't understand that. We can talk about it, but we don't know what we're talking about because we've never lived without sin. My imagination is beyond description. I can imagine some things. I'm sure you can too. But I can't imagine what it's going to be like to live in a world without sin. Sin will be no more. Dawn sang about that this morning. I want to tell you something. She sings that song, it gets all over me. What a truth. What a truth. Even the shadow of sin will be gone. That means it's completely gone, doesn't it? He became man, that he as man might pacify the wrath of God on our behalf. In Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 11, I refer to this quite often. But there the verse of Scripture tells us plainly that he shall see the travail of his soul, the latter part of that verse, and shall be satisfied. God is angry with sin from Adam until Christ death at Calvary, God is angry with sin. Man had become so odious. You know what that means? That means it just stinks with sin. So corrupt, so ungodly, that God looked upon this place as he did Sodom and Gomorrah, and would have destroyed not only those cities, for there were people all over the creation that were guilty of sin. And God looked upon that and despised the sin of mankind. But he sent his son, clothed him in flesh just like we are, made him even look like us, and sent him on a mission. And that mission was single purposed, to die for the sins of his people. In the day of Christ, there were those who looked upon the crucifixion as gruesome, horrible. This should never have taken place. And in the natural sense, how true that is. But in the supernatural sense, how glorious that is, that God would send his darling son and lay on him our sins and then slay him to pay the price for our sins. You see, an animal didn't satisfy God. All the rivers of blood that flowed throughout the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices, my soul, by the millions they were offered down through the law. However, not one of them ever satisfied God. Not one of them ever really paid the price for one single sin. But when Jesus came, the Lamb of God, did you get the picture? The Lamb of God, God's only begotten Son, God's Lamb. God's Lamb, not my Lamb, God's Lamb. God's Lamb hanging on a tree. God laid on him our sins. Can I make a statement here? Please do not misunderstand me. But in that moment, Jesus Christ became the greatest sinner of all time. Because our sins were upon him, not in him. Get the picture, not in him. He had no sin. But God laid on him our sin. And at the judgment bar of God, God had laid on him every sin that we as his people have ever committed. And then judged him because all that sin was on him. Oh, that goes beyond description. I can't get to the root of that. All I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what it really means to be saved by grace. For God had laid on him the iniquity of us all. God took flesh. Can you imagine now? Here is God's darling Son in heaven. He willingly steps aside of all that heaven is and put on the robe of flesh that he might die for our sins. When God laid upon the Lord Jesus our sins, it was impossible for man alone to pay that price. So it had to be God. Are you listening? It had to be God that paid the price for man's sin because every man was a sinner. The reason the turtle doves and the pigeons and the lambs and the rams and the goats of every sort and the sheep of every sort could not pay the price is because they had been touched by the sin of man. So therefore all those offerings were useless in reality. All it done was lay aside the payment of sin for another year. So then God in the flesh, by the way, that's the only way he could die. in the flesh? Had he not taken upon himself the flesh? Had Jesus Christ not been willing to pay the price for our sins, we'd still be bound for hell tonight. Now, I'm not ready to get into the argument of the thing, but I simply want to say to you, there is but one way to glory. Jesus said, I am the way. Not a way. Not an alternate way. Not a detour. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the facts are laid down as to whether or not Christ is the way. He is the sacrifice, God's sacrifice on our behalf. So, God in flesh dying for our sins, dying as a sinner would die, yet with the weight of the sins of his people on his back. I want to go a step further. I said the weight of the sins of his people on his back. Now, very simply put, if your sins were not on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago when he died, you have no hope whatsoever. If your name's in the book, then your sins are paid for. If your name is not in the book, then you'll stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast into the lake of fire where you'll spend eternity. Now see now, all of that takes every bit of it out of your hands and out of my hand. And that's what men hate about what I just said. When it takes it out of my hands, then I don't agree with it. Because I got to have something to do with it. Well, you have had something to do with it. You sinned like you were a hellion firstborn. Guilty, not only by birth, but by practice. God in mercy, down through the ages, has had your name in a book. And in time. Now let me show you something. Are you listening for this? Paul, Saul, to begin with. Saul's name was in the book. Why did God let him persecute the church? Why did all the things take place in the providence of God? And why do you think he heard Stephen's sermon? I guarantee you, as that old boy was preaching, Paul's standing there and darts were going through his heart 1,000 miles an hour. Then on the road to Damascus, the Lord spoke to him. And he didn't say, who are you? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Did you notice that there were many with Paul? And did you notice that none of them heard what Paul heard? That's all a natural man hears anyway, is thunder. A loud noise. But the one that it's focused to hears the voice of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Cries, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, Paul's ears had been worked upon by the master surgeon. And when he heard the Lord, he knew who it was. Glory. That robe of flesh, by the way, was taken off for a few moments while Jesus was on this earth on the Mount of Transfiguration. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, that robe was taken away, and those disciples that were there saw him in his glory. You see, that flesh couldn't hold the glory. The Hebrew letter in chapter number 10 of that letter, Paul refers to that veil as being his flesh. When that flesh goes away, the glory shows. What do you suppose God did in the tomb? Stripped him of that flesh and let the glory come out. Glory. And the stone couldn't hold the glory of God. And he got up and got out of there. And this old earth no more could stand him in his glory. And he went back to the Father. Oh, what a marvelous thing. The flesh is necessary that he might die and die for our sins. Mary, the woman who got us into sin, God promised in chapter 3, verse number 15 of the book of Genesis, God promised that she'd get us out. That by her birthing, the Son of God, that promised seed, many thought, others were it down through the years. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, robed in flesh, that flesh, by the way, shielded that glory in such a manner that the natural man only saw a natural man walking down the road. Brother David, those unbelievers, all they saw was a man and a Jew walking down that street. Who's he? Who's he? But look at those who have believed. See the joy on their face. Experience, if you will, the exhilaration of that's what's taking place inside their hearts, because they know this is the Son of God. This is the payment for their sin. This is their only hope. And they're rejoicing in the fact that Christ is in the flesh. What a glorious morning when this child was birthed. What a glorious hour when this man went to the cross. What a time of rejoicing when he came forth from the grave. And what a time of expectation as he went away and promised he'd come again. We've sang about that all day long. He's coming again. Not in flesh this time. Coming in power, and your flesh will be thrown aside, and God will give you a body like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be with him forever. Because this child was birthed into this world to pay the price for our sins. Well, that's a glorious thing. Listen, if you've never rejoiced before, you ought to rejoice in the fact that this child, God's child, God's only begotten Son, came in the flesh to deal with our sins in the flesh, that we might by his grace put on a new body like unto his glorious body and enjoy him forever. Amen. The whole duty of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's stand to our feet. My Father, what a glorious reality that your Son has come, that he, our Savior, has done your will and paid the price for our sins. I rejoice in that tonight. I give you praise. I give you thanksgiving because you are our Savior. You are the way. Thank you. And God, I thank you that the plan was set down long before you made worlds. And that this glorious event took place in time. And that we in time are found and brought into the household. Now, Father, help us to rejoice tonight if we know you. Lord, if there is that one that does not know you, then may the light come on in their hearts tonight.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, hallelujah and hallelujah.